Good morning. This is kind of crazy weather, isn't it? I don't know if it's going to be winter again or we're going to get summer someday. But you know, one thing that is consistent, the blessing we receive from coming every Sabbath and worshiping and fellowship together, regardless of what the weather is doing outside, it's always good to be here on Sabbath morning. So welcome all of you to Oakhurst for church this morning, and just pray that somebody waving to me back there in the mother's room. good to have all of you here this morning, even though the weather's not the best. Oh, I see Pastor Steve has arrived. Good. Last I heard, he was in transit between here and Bakersfield. Heard from Bakersfield coming up here. A couple of corrections we need to make and some business action we should have taken last week. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see a list of names for second reading. Outgoing is Paul Hansen to the St. Helena Adventist Church and Deborah Amador to Clovis. And then incoming is Jared Gable and Anthony Handel. These are workers at Camp Awono, I believe, both of them. And we're glad that they're joining our church, and we appreciate the staff at Awono being here as often as they can. I know they got a lot of duties up there from time to time and can't always make it. Is there a motion that we accept these transfers? Second? All in favor say aye. Is Jared and Anthony here today? Oh, Jared's here. Good. Well, got one of them here. If you haven't gotten acquainted with these people from Wawona, you need to, because they're wonderful people and we appreciate them in our congregation. Also, the farewell party for Lockwoods tomorrow afternoon, it says to bring a Mexican dish. Don't bring any food. It's all being prepared for you. Just come enjoy the time together in fellowship with the Lockwoods before they leave us. Darlene O'Neill was back in the hospital this week. We haven't gotten word whether she's still there, and we aren't sure exactly what the problem is, but it appears that it probably was just her blood sugar got off. She passed out, and Doug wasn't sure what to do, so he called the ambulance and they took her to the hospital. But we hope that she's doing okay, and you just keep her in her prayers. She's got a long road ahead of her. Open heart surgery is not the easiest thing when they rip your whole chest open, and a lot of trauma there. And of course, with her past medical condition and history, it makes it a little more challenging for her. And also, we need to wish a couple people happy birthday. Janine Goodrich had a birthday yesterday. And today is my wife's birthday. So we just hope that these ladies and others who are having birthdays recently will have many, many more, and that they have a special time on their birthday. Our offering this morning is for our local church budget. But before we take up the offering, I'd like you to look at the sheet in your bulletin that shows you the family budget and the building loan recap. You'll see that we're doing real well on our budget, but we're not quite getting enough each month to pay our loan off, which hasn't started yet, so we got a little bit of reserve. But once it starts, which probably will be in July, we need to have $2,215 each month, or we won't be able to pay off that loan. So just a reminder that we need you to be consistent on not only your budget but also helping us with that loan so we can do some major repairs to this building that are drastically needed. Will the deacons please stand? Lord, we just thank you for your many blessings, and we know that when funds are needed, this church has always been good at providing them, and we just thank you for giving each of us the resources to be able to support your work here in our local church. I pray you bless this offering this morning, and bless our tithes and other offerings that we give, and may your coming be hastened because of our faithfulness in giving to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, it's time for our story. Sonia has your story this morning. I'm sure you'll have enjoy it. Come on up. And
good morning. Happy Sabbath. I couldn't hear you guys very well. My ears must be clogged up. Happy Sabbath. That's better. Well, my name is Sonia, and I work at Camp Awona, so that might be why you don't see me all the time. But I love coming to church here. It's really exciting to come and fellowship with everybody. So, sorry, stragglers. Okay, I have a story for you guys today, and this story takes place in a country that has kind of a funny name. How many of you know someone named Chad? Do any of you know a Chad? Yeah, did you know that's the name of a country? Yeah, who'd have thought? Who'd have thought? So, this story today is going to take place in a country called Chad. Now, Chad is in the middle of Africa. So, if you were to look at that big continent of Africa that looks like a bean, and you were to make a big X, Chad would be directly in the middle. So, in Chad, there's lots of villages, and there's not much electricity, and no running water in a lot of these villages, and there's lots of chickens and cows and sheep. And how many of you guys, when you're walking down your road or you're going to church, you see lots of cows just wandering around on the road? And chickens are on the road? Wow. Very, very similar to Chad. That's good. Similarities are good. So in Chad, there's lots of chickens and goats and, like I said, sheep and cows. And the cows have those really big, long horns. Like in Texas, you know, those longhorn cattle. So they're just all over the place. It's pretty cool. Well, this girl who lived in Chad loved mangoes. Do you guys know what mangoes are? Yeah, they're good. And if you like them from Vons or Raley's, think about how much better they taste when they're straight from the tree. Mmm, so good. So good. Well, in Chad, there's just so many mangoes that during the mango season, they just fall to the ground and, like, the pigs eat them because there's just so many. Well, this girl decided that was not going to happen. She was going to make sure she ate all the mangoes possible so those pigs would not be eating her mangoes. So whenever she got a chance, someone offered her a mango, she'd be like, oh, I'll take it. I'll eat it. And so she would eat the mangoes. Well, one day, she decided she was going to go from one end of her village all the way to the other end of the village. And before she left, her mom gave her two mangoes for a snack. You know, here, take some mangoes with you and enjoy them. And in Chad, they speak French, just as a side note, so you'll learn some French words in a minute. So this girl started off, she's walking, there's some cows scampering across the road, there's some chickens scampering across the road, and she keeps going and going, and she's almost to her friend's house. And she sees a boy up in the distance, and he's picking up these big rocks, and he's throwing them way high up into this tree. And she thought to herself, what is he doing? And she kept walking, and he'd pick up another rock, and he'd throw it, and it would land way in the tree and then fall down. And she realized he was trying to get a mango from the tip top of that tree. He was trying to get it to fall so he could eat it. And she thought to herself, well, he's not doing a very good job because he's been throwing rocks for a while. And my mom, when I left this morning, gave me two mangoes. She thought to herself, I love mangoes. They're so good and juicy and sweet. But you know, that little boy, he wants a mango, and I do have two mangoes. So she decided, I'm going to give him one of my mangoes. I'm going to share. So, when she got up to where that tree was and that boy was, she said to the boy, Est-ce que tu veux un mango? Do you want a mango? And the boy, he said, yes, oui, je veux un mango. So, she took the mango and gave it to him. And she went on her way. She went to visit her friend. And about a week later, she decided, I'm going to go visit my friend again, way on the other side of the village. So, she started off. There were some goats, there were some chickens, there was a cow crossing the road, and she was walking and enjoying her time. And up ahead, there was a tree with some women, and they had a really long stick. Now imagine, what's the longest stick you can imagine? Imagine it right now, squeeze your eyes. You see it? That's really long, isn't it? Yeah. Well, it was longer than that. And they were taking that stick and they were poking it up in the tree. They were just poking, poking and poking and poking. And what do you think they were trying to do? They were trying to get the mangoes down from the tree. So they were poking and poking, and underneath the tree there was a whole bunch of mangoes scattered around that they had knocked off. And as the girl was walking, she got a little bit closer, and they said to the girl, this time these two women who were poking the tree, they said to her, "Es que tu veux un mango? Do you want a mango?" And what do you think that girl said? "Oui, je veux un mango." Yes, I want a mango, because she loved mangoes. So they gave her a mango and she put it in her backpack. She continued on to go visit her friend. And as she was walking, it was the afternoon this time, and there was a whole bunch of kids who had just gotten out of school. And they were all walking towards her. And it was like a little crowd of them. And as she was walking, she saw two kids and they had several mangoes in their hand. And guess what they said to her? "Es que tu veux un mango? Do you want a mango?" And what do you think the girl said? "Oui, je veux un mango." Yes, I want a mango. And so they gave her a mango. And she had how many mangoes then, that day? Two mangoes, right. And as she was walking, she thought to herself, "Last week, I had two mangoes. And I saw somebody who didn't have any, and he wanted a mango. And I shared. Even though I really love mangoes, I gave a mango away." And then, this week, when she was walking, she thought to herself, "I didn't have any mangoes at all. But then, now I have two." And she thought how nice it was that people were sharing with her, and that she had shared. And it was like God reminded her, when you give something to someone else, when you share, even if it's your favorite toy or if it's your favorite jacket or your favorite hair barrette, when you share with someone, God in return will bless you. And there's two verses I want to share. I saw the one on the cover of the bulletin. Do you guys read yet? Any of you read? That's okay. It'll come. And the verse says, "May the Lord reward you for your deeds." And it just reminded me that when she shared her mango, God blessed her and rewarded her for her sharing. And there's another verse in 2 Corinthians 9:7. "For God loves the person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." So, what do you think you can learn from this story? Back in the back over there. What are you guys going to learn from this story? To share, right? What are you guys going to learn from this story? What are you guys going to learn from this story? To share. Because when you share, God will bless you abundantly. That's the story I have for you this morning. You guys want to collect the offering while the others out there will share with you?
Our loving Father in heaven, we come humbly before you today, bringing our adoration and our praise. You are an awesome God. How blessed we are to know you. Your omnipresence. You are unchanging. Your omnipotence. Your omniscience blesses us, Lord. You are truth and light. We are so humbled by the love and protection that you give to us. Father, you are the great physician. This morning, we leave Darlene and Alan Fagan in your hands. We ask that you will bless the doctors, that you will give them healing. We praise you, Lord, for the continued improvement of Delight Winneberg and Beth Crisp. As Beth goes into surgery again on Monday, Lord, We know that you will be there, that you will give the doctors and the operating staff, the nursing staff, skill and success in helping to relieve more of her pain. Father, we ask blessings as well. We have church projects that are ongoing. We thank you for the success, not only monetarily, but spiritually, that happened here at Holbrook Hall this week with the sale for community services. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to reach out into our community. I thank you that Mary and Gladys were able to pray with a family who are suffering. And Lord, we lift them before you this morning. We ask that you will bless Daniel, who is struggling with cancer, and his wife Wilma, and his son Jeff. We thank you that they have asked us to pray for them. And Lord, we just bring them body and soul before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for the rain. Even though it doesn't seem like it belongs in this season, we thank you that you are in charge. In all the chaos that is about us, Lord, our hearts are breaking because we know yours is breaking. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you that we can trust you, that you are still in charge, that you will bless our president, our Congress, our judicial system. Lord, we know that we are living in an exciting and challenging time, and we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives. We invite you to be with us this morning, Father, and to bless our pastor as he brings us words, your words, Lord, from the Book of Life. May our hearts be blessed. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds that we will hear what you would have us to hear. Thank you for the music, for the praise, for the supplication, for the privilege, Lord, of coming boldly before your throne to receive your mercy and your grace. And we pray all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it is the season of graduations. So I know some of us are missing today because of graduations, and it's a great thing to be around people that you haven't seen in a while. I actually was in Bakersfield last night for a graduation of a kid that's really special to Delinda and I. She is just graduating high school. Her name is Kara, and she'll come up and work Impact Outdoor Ministries with us this summer. So you'll get to meet her and say, well, Pastor told us all about you, or something like that. But I met Kara when she was about 7 years old, and I was youth pastor down in Bakersfield. And her folks gave me a call and said, Kara's going in the morning to have her spleen removed. Could you come over and pray with her at 4:30 in the morning? And I said, sure, I'll go. And so I went over there. And as we got to know the family more, we found that Kara was a leukemia survivor as a little kid, and that's why her hair wasn't very long, and the chemo had killed her spleen and such. But Kara has grown up and is one of the most athletic kids you'll ever meet, and she graduated from high school last night. And so we went down there and had a great time with old friends that are more like family to us. And I just have to say, sort of as a disclaimer this morning, that I drove home last night. I didn't leave Bakersfield till after midnight, but I thought, if I get home, then when the sun comes through my window, I'll be awake because I'm one of those people that if the sun's shining through my window, there is no sleeping in for me. It's just like, I'm awake. So I thought, it's mountains, cool, clean air, morning, in the morning, the sun will be through the window and I'll have no chance of being sleepy or groggy in the morning. I'll just be ready. And so then this morning I was like, oh man, there's no sun. So if I'm a little slow this morning, forgive me. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. If you haven't been coming here for the last few weeks, I'll just let you know that we have been on a sermon journey highlighting random books of the Bible. And our purpose is not to be a comprehensive study of those books, but hopefully to whet your appetite to the place where you go home later today and you just think, man, I got to read through that book of the Bible because there's so much stuff in there that I haven't thought about in a long time. So today's book is the book of Ruth. So turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. I will give you a little bit of a history and preview of the book in just a minute, but I'll give you a little bit of a snapshot of the middle of the story. The story of Ruth would never have been what we have it as today if it hadn't been for a guy named Boaz. Boaz was a guy who owned land. He was a farmer. He had crops, and he was... He was an administrator, boss of people who worked in his field and all of those things. And when you read through, you get the idea that Boaz was pretty well off. He was someone who probably didn't know what it was like, at least in the glimpse that we have of him, didn't know what it was like to go without. He had not been through times. Maybe he had, but at least in the story, I get the feeling that he didn't know what it was like to go without food, to be hungry, because he had plenty. He had lands and workers and crops and all of those things. But the amazing part about Boaz and why we have the story of Ruth, and we'll get into the story in a minute, is because Boaz was a guy who had plenty for himself, but he was intensely aware of those who were in need. We'll get into the story a little bit more, but I'll give you kind of the little snapshot. There's, in the middle of the story, Boaz goes out to his field, finds people who are in need, and he takes an active involvement in making sure that they are cared for. He says, in fact, to his servants, don't harass them. In fact, leave some grain behind for them. So not only was he aware of people's needs, but he took active involvement in providing for those needs. And the great part of the story for me is that not only does he take action, but he involves his servants and those who are around him. So all of a sudden, it goes from Boaz's interest in those who were in need to a group of people sort of scheming to care for the physical needs of people who didn't have as much as Boaz had. And so there was a group of people who wound up reaping a harvest because of the labor of Boaz. I say this morning as we get started because we have all experienced the adventure of a yard sale the last few weeks here at this church. And when I read the story of Boaz, there are two names who really, I think, exemplify the spirit of Boaz in the care of the needy, and that is Glenn and Mary Bowman. Because they are actively involved in providing for those who are in need. And the cool part of the Boaz story is that he didn't do it by himself, but he began to include people. And if you see Glenn and Mary, they've usually got a few people around because they're involved in the service of those who are in need. And I'm really disappointed that Glenn isn't here today. For a few months, we knew that the yard sale was going to happen, and our worship committee had a little something planned for Glenn and Mary, but it's just Mary, so you'll have to go home and tell Glenn all about it. But would you come forward, Mary? We have something for you today, so go ahead and let her out. She's got her people around her. Mary, if you could come forward. There's not a way to say thank you for all of the hundreds of hours that you and Glenn spend in service for people in this community and this church. But we wanted to say thank you as a church for the service that you lend. So we have two things for you. One, it's not in a pretty card because I failed you, but it is a gift card to the Cheesecake Factory for you and Glenn to go have a meal and sit and rest and relax a little. And then we have this for your home. Tom and Callie Wigg aren't able to be here today. They said they really wanted to be here. I had to look at it for a minute to figure out which was the top because the reflection is stunning of Half Dome. But we want you to have that in your home. And
thank you.
Thank you. This is so you can carry it out in the rain. Can I pray for you?
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, as we dive into the book of Ruth and see the service of Boaz, we honor Glenn and Mary today and thank you for their heart of service. Be with Glenn as he's home, not feeling well. We ask that you as the master physician would heal him and get him back up on his feet, but help him to be able to rest easy also. And so even while he's not here with us today, I pray that your spirit would just give him a sense of our presence and love as he's home resting in you. So thank you for these examples of your love in living color and flesh and blood in our community of faith today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank all of you.
Amen.
I have to say thank you too to all the people who helped, because without you, we couldn't do it. Amen. We couldn't share. So thank you.
You can go now. Thank you, Mary. All right. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, the lesson we have learned in the example of Glenn and Mary this week is probably enough for today, but we ask for more. So as we open your word, I pray that your spirit would be the one who speaks. I humbly ask that somehow through me, you would touch each heart here this morning. And we know that that would only be through your power. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit of an interesting tidbits on the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of two books in the Bible that have the name of a woman. Do you know what the other one is? Good job. It's Ruth and Esther. The book of Ruth, really, the author is unknown. There has been some speculation, but there are very few details to really go on to try to place an author for the book of Ruth. And as far as its time period, even that is a little sketchy. But it does serve as a bridge between the time of the judges. Remember, we talked about the judges, and I had a great time talking about Ehud, the left-handed judge, and all of that last week. But it's kind of a bridge between the time where the people of Israel were directed, is probably a good word, by judges, and then later it moved into a time of monarchy where the king, starting with Saul and David and then on. So Ruth is kind of a bridge between those times, between judges and a monarchy rule. The book of Ruth was a very, very important book to the Jewish people, still is, in fact. It's read during Jewish festivals. There are three or four real significant festivals where the book of Ruth is read, I believe because it's such a significant illustration of God's love and ultimately how we should love each other and how humanity should coexist in the love of God and love for each other. So it's a really neat book. And I'd like to just dive right in. So if you're already in the book of Ruth, which you should be, chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read a few verses. And actually today, you'll want to keep your Bible open because we're going to... It's really hard to say things better than the Bible. And so we'll spend quite a bit of time reading the story just as it is recorded down through history. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons." So you get the picture that in this guy's homeland, there was a famine, and so there was nothing to do really except move to another place where things would grow. And so he picked up his home, his wife, his two sons, and he went into the land of Moab. Now, keep in mind that Bethlehem was the home of God's people. Moab was a land of idolaters, and it was sort of the other side of the tracks. But what do you do in a time of famine? So they moved. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They're very interesting names, and it says that they're from Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Verse 3, then Elimelech and Naomi's husband, and this is very cryptic, and there's a lot of story in between the lines because, you know, it was a long ways away and moving a whole household, and was it really better when they got there than it was what they had left, and trying to become accustomed to a new culture and trying to raise kids in a very secular environment, but still to know and love God, and then for some unforeseen reason, the husband, Naomi's husband, gets sick and he dies. Naomi's husband died and she was left with her two sons. Now what to do? The plan was that when things would get better, they would go back to the homeland and then their sons could find wives of God's people and life could move on as if the bad dream had never happened. But it seems as if things begin to get worse and worse because Naomi's husband dies. Now she's left with her two sons. Now what does she do? Time passes. Verse 4, they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. By the way, I'm really happy that the book of Ruth is called Ruth rather than Orpah, because it just has a better ring to me. So, anyway, who would do that to their daughter? She's so cute, your name's going to be Orpah. Anyway. So, Orpah and Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. So 10 years goes by. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So the book starts out with this graphic picture of a woman who is in a strange land and has lost her husband and has lost her two sons, and she's left with what to do. So Naomi decides to go home, and the daughter-in-laws, both of them, Orpah and Ruth, say, "Where you go, we'll go," which is an amazing thing to me, because the bottom line was that the two boys had married outside the comfort zone of their parents. You know, they had married outside the church, or outside the culture, or outside, they had married these two girls, but the fact that when Naomi says, "I'm going home to my homeland," indicates to me that there must have been an incredible amount of acceptance and love from Naomi to her daughter-in-laws, even though things had not gone exactly how her and her husband had planned for their two boys, because now they had married women of the idolatrous nation. But somehow, when the two boys die, these girls say, "You're where we belong. Naomi, you've loved us so much." I thought about this for a minute. What if my daughter Katie brings home a dude that I don't like? In 25 years or so. But somehow these daughter-in-laws decided to go with Ruth, and I think that is one of the most amazing pictures of God's love and acceptance through a human being, because even though things hadn't gone as she had planned probably for her boys, all of a sudden there had become this bond of love between these two girls and their mother-in-law that was so tight that when she said, "I'm going home to my family," they said, "We're going too." So then go ahead and read what Ruth says, because basically what happens is that Naomi says to these two girls, "Listen, there's nothing more for you. I have nothing to offer. I mean, what do you think? I can have some more boys and you can get married? You wouldn't wait that long, even if I could, but there's no way that's going to happen. So just go home to your families. Go home to your mom and your dad, and I love you." And she kissed them, and Orpah said, "I love you," and wept and left. And then Ruth steps up and says this in verse 16 of chapter 1. Verse 16, Ruth chapter 1. "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Oh, wow. Someone who experiences love from a human being, God steps into that picture too. So not only is Ruth saying, I love you so much, Naomi, but she's saying, I know that a big part of who you are is who God is, and so you're going to be my people, and your God's going to be my God too. Interesting that this doesn't come after a long sermon. This comes after about 10 years of loving support that Naomi had for Ruth. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Verse 17, where you die, all die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts me and you. Verse 18, when she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was so determined to go with her, she said no more to her, and they both went until they came to Bethlehem. I want to say something about this because I think it's really important for us. The bottom line reality in our life and culture today is that there are broken families. What I mean by that is that there are people who are blood related who do not treat each other the way they should. And so many of us wind up coming from families who aren't really families. And there's a sense that I'll never have a family because I didn't have a dad. And I hear people say things like, I didn't have a dad, or I never had a grandpa, or those kinds of things. I think we place too much emphasis on blood relation. Think of it in this terms. I have heard some say, couples who are unable to have babies biologically, I'd love to adopt, but I just don't know if I could love that child as if it was my own. And I think to myself, what are you saying? Do you love your spouse? Well, yeah. Are you blood related? If you are, don't say so. Are you blood? I mean, really, I love my wife, Delinda, and she is not related to me in any way, shape, or form other than a contractual marriage relationship. And so I say to people who are thinking about adopting, I say, when they're sitting in my pastor's office, I say, so, do you love your spouse? Yeah, I'd die for them. They are the closest thing I have on planet Earth. Are you blood related? No? And we see this happen in the relationship with Naomi and Ruth, that there is a relationship that is closer than blood that can happen in the lives of people. So I want to say to you that if you come from a broken family, however you want to term it, dysfunctional, abusive, abandonment, painful situation, I believe God gives us church family that can fill a void in ways that we would not imagine if we have had a void in blood family. You hearing this? I mean, Naomi and Ruth exemplify to us this relationship that is so close that this young lady says to her mother-in-law, I mean, think of all the mother-in-law jokes that are floating around. But this young girl says to her mother-in-law, where there's no reason for attachment because the son, the husband, is dead. They aren't related. They're from different countries, different religions, all of this stuff. And this young lady says to Naomi, your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. That's it. Because something had happened between the two of these ladies that was so deep and so connected and powerful and loving that it didn't matter. Bloodlines. Because they had each other. They had family that was closer than blood relationships. And I'm tempted to go on about this for quite some time because I think we discount the power of love in the context of God's love with each other. that sometimes we distance ourselves from people just because we think, well, I never had a family. But God's saying, no, I'm giving you each other as family. So wherever you come from in your background, whatever family situation you have endured or experienced, know that God, through the story of Ruth, wants to say to you, quit being stuck on blood, but let it be focused on God's love and love for each other. Let it go. Let it go. And let people love you. And let yourself love other people in a way that is deep and meaningful. Let God's love through others fill the void that may be there because of your family situation that you had no control over. And the story of Ruth, I think, really shows that. The other lesson, and we're just kind of going to be picking some of them. They may not all apply to you, but hopefully one of them sticks today. The other lesson is really the sermon title. When the story opens, when the curtain opens on the whole story, you basically immediately find Ruth and Naomi at the absolute worst. And when you think about it, these girls were left without husband, without support, without home, without any ties that would make any benefit to them. It's about as bad as it can get. And then, all of a sudden, the story begins to shift, and the story turns good. And we'll read through it. So, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read several verses here. So, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. This is after Naomi and Ruth start headed back to Naomi's homeland in Bethlehem. They head back to Bethlehem. And verse 1, chapter 2 says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman or a relative of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." We talked about him. "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after one in whose sight I might find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" By the way, there's no more mention of daughter-in-law in this whole thing. It's not about how we're, you know, there's a bond that goes deeper than blood. So, go, my daughter. Verse 3, "So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers," or his employees, "May the Lord be with you." Or actually, the reapers are the ones who are there scavenging. "And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servants," his employees, "who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." By the way, if you are in need, I suggest you look at Ruth's example, because you didn't find Ruth sitting on her couch and praying. I'm not discounting that, because there is a time for prayer. But you find her out getting busy. She had need, and she was out doing something about it, relying and trusting in God, but also willing to take initiative. I think it's an important lesson from the story. So, verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw.'" Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" By the way, keep in mind that in her mind, there's still this separation, this "I'm not really one of them" feeling. And I think that happens in a church context sometimes, where it's easy to kind of get into this, well, I haven't been around as many years as Mrs. So-and-so, or I don't know as much of the Bible as Mr. So-and-so, or, you know. So she says, "Why have you taken favor on me? I'm a foreigner." Verse 11, "Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. Verse 12, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord and God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. By the way, who is Boaz giving credit to? Whose field was it? Boaz's. Who's making all the arrangements? Boaz is. Whose water is it? Whose grain is it? Whose servants are taking care of her? They're Boaz's. But when he says, who gets the credit? Who gets the credit? God got the credit. Lessons we learned last week, too. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord and God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly. How did he speak? I hope that's our story. Speak kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And so the love story begins. Just so you know, Ruth and Boaz get married. They have babies. And it's an incredible story. And the love story basically begins there. So this afternoon, if you want to read the love story, then you can just open right up. Start at verse 14 of chapter 2. And you'll get that whole deal. But it's right there where God begins to take this girl Ruth and say, I know your world came crashing down on you. I know things fell apart in ways that you thought could never be put back together. But God begins to make them right. And so I believe that the story of Ruth says to you and I, never, ever give up hope. I don't know what you're going through. But this story says that it can go so bad that you have no idea how it could ever be put back together. But don't give up hope, because all of a sudden the tide begins to turn and God begins to put the pieces together for this girl in ways that she would have never dreamed. Okay, so she got married, had babies. It's a beautiful story. So I'll give you a few lessons, if you're taking notes, to go home with this morning. Number one is that family chaos can turn into a rich legacy of love and family. We talked about it a little bit in the blood relation thing, but the bottom line was that Ruth came from family chaos where somehow she didn't want to return. It was bad enough that she was willing to go to another place, new people, new religion, be with Naomi, the mother-in-law. She came from some type of chaos and then was in a situation where God turned everything to right, and guess what? Her son was King David's grandpa. So if you come from family chaos and you're thinking, will I ever be able to have a marriage and family that is healthy? The story of Ruth says yes, because it happened for Ruth. Family chaos can turn into a rich legacy of love. Don't let the past be a hammock. Let it be a springboard. That's number one. And you can kind of lump in that. Maybe just write this down with it. Family can be closer than blood relation. Okay? So that kind of goes in with it. Here's the other deal. This is number two. God looks on the heart. Go ahead and write that down. Number two, God looks on the heart. Because Ruth was a Moabite. She had no technical inheritance of God's people. She was, from all appearances, an outsider. She came from a different culture, a different land, a different religion, all of those things. But she was someone very, very dear to God's heart. So status and ethnicity and language and culture had no bearing on God's view of her as his child. So with God, it's about all nations. No caste system. Paul says neither Jew nor Greek nor man or woman. He's really clear. And the story of Ruth illustrates that God is not looking at pedigree or who your grandparents are. He's looking at the heart. and Rahab, who was in Jericho, and we can talk about her story some other time, but she's a great example of it too. Jericho was destroyed for its wickedness, but God miraculously picked Rahab out and saved her, and she had a legacy of her own that continued, which I'll mention in just a minute. But God looks on the heart. She was a faithful Moabite woman, so it didn't matter where she came from. She was God's child. The number three is friendship. Just write it down, friendship. When you look at the friendship of Ruth and Naomi, it makes you want to have a friend like that. Maybe the guy equivalent of it in Scripture would be Jonathan and David. Two guys from very different backgrounds, which fate brought together in what would appear as a conflict of interest, but friendship at its deepest level. And Ruth and Naomi, friendship at its deepest level. And I'm going to say something that may sound arrogant to you, but I believe it with all of my heart. I believe that it is impossible to have as close of friendships as you can in the Christian context outside of the Christian context. Because there's something that happens in Christian friendship where there is a common ground in areas of your life that transcends every aspect. Good friends that I grew up with as a kid who have not gone down the same journey that I have in life, still very close friends, and I know, man, they know I would be there, they'd be here for me. But friendship does not have the same level of intimacy because they just don't get it. Why I do what I do. It doesn't make sense for them. However, I have Christian friends who I've only been friends with for a short time, who have the same passion for people, commitment to God, value of family, desire to serve their community. I mean, they get it. And there's friendships that I've had that are short term in comparison, that run much deeper than friendships outside of the Christian context. These are people who I can go 2, 3, 4 years without seeing each other, and then I'll meet them on a short-term mission trip or somewhere at some convention, and it's just like we'd been hanging out earlier. So it may sound arrogant to you, but I would just say try it and try to prove me wrong. I believe that Christian friendships can run so much deeper than any other relationship possible to mankind because it's the full package deal. Okay, friendship. Number four. And I'm going to turn with you, if you will turn, to Matthew chapter 1. A couple more sort of trivia questions. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. If you look at the top, if your Bible has headings, at the top of chapter 1 of Matthew, it'll say the genealogy of the Messiah, is what mine says. Or you could say Jesus' family tree. Okay? And it goes and it begins to list through that. We're going to look at verse 5 specifically, but don't look at it. Okay? So don't look. Don't look. Here's the trivia question. Actually, here's how we're going to do it. Hold your finger here. I'm sorry for the computer up there. Go back to Ruth. Go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 16. It'll go up on the screen if you don't have a Bible, but it might take a minute because Pastor's playing some funny tricks. Okay, Ruth chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, so hold your finger in Matthew. Ruth chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what it says. So this is after Ruth has a baby. Ruth and Boaz have a baby boy. And here's where he gets named. So verse 16, then Naomi took the child. This is her, by the way, this is sort of Naomi's grandchild. But is there blood relationship? It's not her son, and it's not her daughter, but it's her child. It's her grandchild. I'm just telling you, there are lessons that we need to let sink deep into our hearts in this way. So Naomi took the child, this is her grandson, and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Verse 17, the neighbor woman gave him a name saying, by the way, it takes a village to raise a child. You got Naomi, and you got a neighbor woman, and you got all this happening. Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. Now listen to this. Obed, he is the father of Jesse. Jesse's the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez, and it goes on. But the bottom line is here is where the lineage of King David happens. Because David's dad was Jesse, and Jesse's dad was Obed, whose mom and dad were Boaz and Ruth, and his grandma was Naomi. And so you pick that up. And by the way, Jesus was referred to as Jesus, son of what? Son of David, because his lineage came through David. So because of this whole story, we wind up with the relatives of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. Okay, so that's where they wind up. Okay, now you can turn back to Matthew. But don't look. Matthew chapter 1. So here's the question for you. Who was David's grandpa? Go ahead. Who was David's grandpa? Obed. Okay. Who was Obed's parents? Okay, Boaz. Okay, Ruth. Now, here's another question. Who was Ruth's mother-in-law? Okay, here's the other question. Who was Ruth's other mother-in-law? Read it. Here it is. Okay, I'm not going to judge you for looking. I'll just think of you as Bible students that answered in advance. Verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. So, don't skip over it. Here it goes. Verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by who? So who was Boaz's mom? Rahab, the harlot lady from Jericho. So think of this, and I'll close with this thought. Think of Ruth. One day, she's been at a family reunion with Boaz. Everybody's holding the baby, Obed. But later that night, she's feeling a bit out of place. You see, she has a past that a lot of those people didn't know about. She came from a culture and a worship style, and all sorts of things had happened in her homeland growing up that those people had never seen or heard of. And sort of in her mind is coming back that you're a foreigner, Ruth. Everybody loves you and your husband and your son, but you're always going to be a Moabite. You're a foreigner. So she gets home, and Boaz says, "What's wrong, honey?" And she says, "Man," she says, "your family is so perfect. I mean, everybody at church has it together. And everybody knows the right verses. And I said these words and some people looked shocked. And I'm so out of place. I just don't fit. Because I'm a foreigner. I feel so out of place when I'm at church." And Boaz says, "Maybe you ought to talk to mom. Because mom's felt that way too. Because she was that girl from Jericho who had a red light district passed. So I want to say to you today that if you have ever come into a church context and felt out of place, maybe because of your past, then I just beg you to read over and over and over the story of Ruth. Because Ruth's story says, don't ever forget that it's not about where you're from or what's happened or who your family is. It's about God's love and his people seeking him each day. I mean, if you ever, ever feel out of place, then read the genealogy of Jesus and let the name of Rahab just blind you. And the name of Ruth, which, by the way, women's names weren't typically listed in genealogies. And so it's really, really important to God for this point to be made. That when it comes to the family, it's not about bloodlines, and it's not about how clean or dirty your past is in your eyes or anyone else's eyes. Because Ruth's story says, you're special, you're precious, we're all in the same boat together. Don't let that pass by. So the story ends in a really beautiful way. There's a baby, and there's a grandma who thought she'd never be a grandma, but is again. And there's the story of the son, Boaz, that would have never happened if God's redeeming power and God's people hadn't accepted Rahab. And there's Ruth that goes through a similar journey and that whole thing. And so here's what I want us to really remember today, that church is a place to be real. It's a place for us to come and seek God and to not be bogged down by our past. You know, we're quick to identify that judging someone else is wrong. But if you've been covered by the grace of Jesus, judging yourself is wrong. So when you come here and feel out of place, let God's love just say, no, you fit right where I designed for you. The picture wouldn't be complete without you. The picture wouldn't be complete without Ruth and Rahab in the story. So church is a place to be real, to realize that we are all really human, but God is really powerful and can make wrongs right, even if it seems like it's all gone downhill. God's love and love for each other. Church is a place for God's love and love for each other to grow. Church is a place where we experience family, no matter who you're related to. We experience family. Church is a place where we are all equal. Doesn't matter where you're from or who your parents are, where your ethnicity originates, what language you speak, we're all equal. By the way, in communion service, I often talk about a little white kid and a tall black guy and the foot washing thing. How many of you have heard that story? We talk about it. Yeah, a few of you. I saw that kid last night in Bakersfield. He's now the basketball, sort of the star player for the basketball team at Andrews University in Michigan. And he's a big kid. And I'm like, what's up, man? And we're chatting for a minute. And he turns to me and he says, you still talk about me at communion? And I said, yes, you can ask my church. Because that's a picture that we're all equal. Doesn't matter your age, your education, your color. We're all equal. Ruth teaches us this. And last but not least, no judging others or yourself. Let God cover you and bring you into the family and let you experience restoration and love and relationship and purpose and hope and a future like you never dreamed, no matter how bad things have ever been. That's the story of Ruth. That's the story of God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for making sure that the little book of Ruth, whoever wrote it, has been preserved down through the ages and kept as part of Scripture, because we needed it this morning. So help these lessons to sink deep into our hearts, and may the story of our church be as beautiful as the story of Ruth. In your precious name, amen.